they were not challenged because they were comfortable in their places. They didn't need to take on this challenge. They would look at each other and say, you know, not today. It's too dangerous. That's too uncomfortable. Let's turn around and let's go have some lunch. And we kind of act the same way today. We have our church. We have our battle cry. And there's an entire camp of us that's hanging out together in our comfort. But the giant stands on the mountain taunting us. And we are failing to let the victory of Christ into our lives in the fullest way because we aren't willing to simply step away from our sense of control and our ample supply or our sense of material comfort. We won't accept the challenge and move out with God into whatever He is calling us to do. We shout our war cries, but we continue to shudder in the shadow of the giant. The picture in the story of David and Goliath is that it's that is often overlooked is this. The little brother accomplished in one day what his three older brothers could not accomplish in 40. It makes me wonder what God wants to accomplish right here, right now in our lives. Maybe we've been wavering. We've been waiting for a long time for all the pieces in our lives to line up before we can move. But God is saying here today that I am the God who brings salvation, healing, and freedom. Your giant is going down today in faith if you just step out of your comfort and go where I show you to go. The new direction God calls us in won't be familiar or comfortable. Yet God says, by my hand and by my might and the power of God, the victory is going to come. Think about it like this. When a bird is in its nest, the baby bird that's in its nest, does it know that it can fly? No. It does not know that it can fly until the mother pushes it out the nest and says, fly. Some mom pushes a little baby right on out of the nest. Right? How rude, how mean. You don't know what you can do until you try something. There has never been a time in my life where God has called me to do something that it felt comfortable, this being one of them. This was not a comfortable decision. I was comfortable in my 40-hour, 48-hour-a-week job getting paid every 2 weeks. I was comfortable in that for a while. Then when God started moving me in a different direction in my life, I wanted to stay where I was comfortable. Ask my wife, I wasn't comfortable though. I was comfortable in what I had, but I was not comfortable in my situation. I was not comfortable with where God was, what God was changing in my life. I was miserable. I'd come home every day complaining about the job that I enjoyed. Tell me how that makes sense. Every day I come home and she would look at me and go, just quit. No, I can't. It's stupid to quit. It doesn't make sense to quit your job. Why would I quit my job? I get paid on time. Every 2 weeks my paycheck was there. I had health benefits. I had a retirement plan. I had my kids' college tuition, the first 70% of it taken care of when they go to school. Why would God want me to move? I was comfortable. I knew what I had every 2 weeks. But see, God is telling us today that we need to get uncomfortable. Face your giant, face your fear. Face it. Why are you allowing some giant to stand on another mountain picking on you? Can you name one thing that we do in our faith that is comfortable? Can you name one thing? Resisting sin, is it comfortable? I wish. Been transformed in the image of Christ. Is it comfortable? No. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships. How does that make sense? He delights in the insults. I've never went, oh, he picked on me. He called me an idiot. I've never delighted in that. I've never delighted in being persecuted. I've never delighted in difficulties. But here's what's so important, what Paul says at the end. He says this, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul realized something. It wasn't about him and what he could do. It was about what the Father could do through him. It's not about what I can do. It's not about who I can talk to. It's not how strong I can show myself to be. It's about what he can do through me. Point number one, we need to remember that faith thrives in discomfort. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. It is so much easier to move whenever you know what the end result's going to be. I wish God would lay out all the plans for me. Give me A, B, step A, step B, step C. I probably wouldn't listen to it. Like, I don't listen to any other directions that I get whenever I open up the, it's Christmas season rolling around. And my wife had a great idea when the kids were little. She bought them one of them kitchens. Those play kitchens, y'all want to know which ones I'm talking about? Yeah. Yeah, I almost lost my sanctification putting one of those things together. And of course, she comes home and she grabs the little book and she goes, well, if you would just read it this, you would know how to put it together. What's the fun in that? What's the point? It's a toy, people. It should be pretty simple. Exactly. If you got the picture, what else do you need? But God has never laid out the steps, A, B, and C, in advance for me. I'll have a plan going into things. Halfway through the first step, the plan changes. It's never been the way I thought it should be done. Him and I have had this conversation on numerous times. I think it would be so much easier, God, if you would just do it my way. He's never listened. But the Bible is rooted in a place of discomfort. The cross brought pain to Jesus. In the same breath, it brought freedom to us. We are alive because of Christ's discomfort. And we now fully live in freedom because of an old rugged cross. People ask, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to put our faith in the work of Jesus. He came to this earth, he lived, he was crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. He sent the Spirit of God and is living in us. And we as a church have gotten too comfortable singing about an uncomfortable moment for Jesus. I remember growing up whenever we would sing songs like the old rugged cross, and you would see people weeping in tears because they knew what their Savior went through for them. And now today we sing, how great thou art, or the old rugged cross, or I surrender all, and we have no idea what it means. We've gotten too comfortable serving a God and not understanding what it is that he went through for us. My dad said this a few weeks ago, and it was so true whenever I read it. How mean was it of God to send his only son, Jesus, to be whipped and beaten and persecuted and mocked and hung on a cross if there was more than just that way to get to heaven? We've gotten too comfortable in our sin. We have truly forgotten what the means to identify to what it means to identify with Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's I that no longer lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Romans 6:8 says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's our call, is to die with Christ, but yet to also live with him. If you want to be able to conquer your giant, the first thing you need to realize is it's not about you and what you can do. You have to die to your wants, your needs, your desires, what it is that you want to accomplish. Number two, we remember that the point of our lives is the fame of Jesus. How can we make sure we don't lose God's opportunity by settling back in a place of comfort and complacency? We remember that the point of our lives is the fame of Jesus. If our only motivation for taking down a giant is our freedom, then we won't have all the motivation that's needed. God's glory is also the motivation for us to walk in victory over the giants in our lives. Our freedom and God's glory are forever intertwined. And if we forget about the glory of God, then we won't be willing to pay the price of whatever we need to step in. When we see the glory of God, we'll understand that there's no cost too great to pay to make his name known in our life. See, the army of Israel was complacent. They had food, they had tents, they had a war cry, they had their armor, but yet they was not moving. When David showed up on the scene, he reminded Goliath that he was insulting his God. This is the God I worship and the God I commune with, the God who loves me, the God I've been hanging out with for years in the shepherd's field. Are you taking glory away from the name of the true God of all gods? That needs to stop immediately. It wasn't about the fact that he was making fun of the Israelite army. That's not what upset David. He was upset because of what David was saying about his God. Why is it that we'll allow people to talk smack in our lives about our God and we'll go, it's just them? David got upset. David looked at the giant and said, who do you think you're mocking? In Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about how he wants us to give our lives away for one another. The point of life is not to think about me and mine, but to think about you and yours. Not to get my stuff in order, but to think about what I can do to help you. Verse 5 says it like this, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. In the 33 and a half years that Jesus was on this earth, name one time it was ever about him. Jesus was never concerned about how he dressed, how good he looked, about what people thought of him. He was never concerned. It was never about what people thought. Why are we so concerned about what other people think? I don't know. I've asked that question to myself whenever I try to get along with somebody. And for whatever reason, it just ain't happening. There's just some people you're just not going to click with. I don't know why. I think I'm a pretty likable person. At least I think I am. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Amen, brother. Thank you. But for whatever reason, they're not going to like you. And guess what? Okay. whenever I worked for the cable company, I had showed up at a gentleman's house. And at the time, I did non-pays. It's not a job that I would recommend for anybody to go knock on somebody's door and say, I need you to pay your cable bill or I have to shut you off. Not a fun job. Well, the one day, I knocked on this gentleman's door. He came out, and I just said, hey, if you don't have the money, bud, it's not a big deal. We're just going to shut the cable off. Whenever you get the money, give us a call. We'll come back out, and I'll flip you back on again. He takes his finger. You know that spot right here in your chest? Right about here? Y'all familiar with that spot? He takes his finger. He tells me he's going to kick my butt. Okay, now I'm not a big guy by any means, but this guy was this big. Okay, now listen, the man probably could fight. You just don't walk out and start picking on people that's 8 inches taller than you unless you know how to fight. And I just simply stepped away. I said, buddy, listen, all I'm here is to do my job, and at the end of the day, I'm not going to think about you again. If you don't have the money, that's all right. You're not my concern. And now I said, and here's another thing. I said, I'm pretty sure you're not going to kick my butt. And I was training a guy, and this guy had biceps that looked like my head. And Doug was leaned over the fence like this. And I said, I know you ain't going to kick his. He looked at me. He looked at Doug. Looked back at me. Looked at Doug. Turned around and walked away. He was a smart man. He didn't know how many of us it was going to take to kick his butt. But he knew two of them would. He knew that he had lost the fight. But getting back onto my notes. It can't be about you. Jesus never had the attitude that it's about me, about me, it's about me. It's about making my name known here in Jerusalem and all of Judea. That was never the case with Jesus. He said, I'm here to be about my Father's business. It's about my Father. It's about my Father. It's not about me. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Let me ask you a question again. Why in the world are we worried about weaklings? For his name is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why did Jesus ultimately take the step? Why in the world would Jesus come out of heaven where the angels do nothing but worship him, where life is easy? Why in the world would he come down to this earth to be put through absolute hell? Was it for you and I? No. Hate to break it to you. It's not because he loves you, although he does. The reason why Jesus came down was for the glory of his Father. That was it. Number three, we need to align ourselves with God. How can we make sure we don't lose God's opportunity by settling back in comfort and complacency? We just simply align ourselves with God. Purposeful, meaningful, lasting life is the byproduct of walking closely with Father, Son, and Spirit. When Jesus was a boy, he asked, "Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" When the Spirit fell on the early followers of Jesus in the book of Acts, his power propelled them into the world to proclaim the grace and the goodness of the gospel at all cost. God doesn't call us to avoid the lost and the dying world. Rather, he leads us into it with the sword of the Spirit in our hands. He says we must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and no one then can work. I have news for you. Jesus is coming back very, very soon. We don't have time to be playing games any longer. If you read in the book of Revelations, there's things that we know that must happen before Jesus can come back. I must tell you this. Everything has taken place. Now, there is one thing that the Bible talks about, and I believe it is well on its way. This is not in my notes, so this is free. The Bible says that the hearts of the Father will be returned to the children, and children to the fathers. The generation behind me, I was Generation X, the generation behind me was known as the fatherless generation. The fatherless generation. If you've noticed in the last few years, especially whenever you watch the news, you will hear them talking about how we need to raise up fathers in this nation for these children. People are beginning to recognize, as great as moms are, and as good a job as what moms do, God set up the family to be a mother and a father. Dads, we have a purpose. We have a role. And our role is to raise up these children. I don't care if they're yours or not. We have way too many fathers and not enough dads out there. It used to be, whenever I was a kid, dad worked, and that's great. Okay, not complaining about it. Dads, get a job. Okay, but moving on, the one thing I've noticed in coaching my son's baseball team for the last 4 years, you used to have to beg a dad to help coach a team. Now they all want to help coach, and some of them are like, sit down. I really honestly believe that that's the very last thing that needs to happen for Jesus to come back. And this country is starting to realize that they pushed fathers aside for too long, and men are beginning to be men again. Last point. Number 4, we need to remember life is short. How can we make sure we don't lose God's opportunity by settling back into our comfort and complacency? We need to remember that life is short. It's a mission statement for all of us to ingest into our hearts and lives. Life is short. We forget this so easily, but it's so important. When David's 3 older brothers and all the rest of the army of Israel got to the end of their days, I believe they all shared a big regret that they wasted 40 days under the influence of a taunting giant. They had the power of God with them. They could have moved forward if they wanted to, but they didn't. They chose their comfort instead of discomfort. The danger for us in this is that we do the same thing every day. We waste our days thinking, I've got time. I'll do it when I have the money. I'll obey God whenever I get older. When I'm finished having my fun. And I'll obey God when it seems to make the next logical step. When it makes sense, I'll do it. But I'm here to tell you, God wants to break into your day. And He's telling you here this morning that the battle has already been won. And He wants you to step out right now. Complacency is not about what we own or what we don't own. It's cultivating and tolerating an off-target heart. Complacency springs from the root of me that says we should protect what we have because we earned it. and we deserve more. The kind of thinking that results from having our eyes glued to this world instead of the next. I'm going to close with this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. After David killed Goliath, the entire army of Israel benefited. Every man, every woman, every child benefited in Israel because of David's boldness. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, the whole army of Israel pursued them. Israel threw off the yoke of the Philistines. They took their wealth and land because of the faith of one man. Today, we have a city, we have a school, we have a neighborhood, we have families that's waiting for you to step out of your complacency and conquer that giant in front of you. God will accomplish His plans with or without you, yet God is inviting you to be a part of His plans. It won't always be comfortable or easy. I wish I could tell you, living this Christian life is easy. I wish I could tell you, it's not. It's not easy. I like what Pastor Don says. You get saved, we give you a bayonet. Because now you're in a battle. Every day. You're in a battle with yourself. You're in a battle in your household. You battle your finances. You're going to battle your neighbor. You're going to battle your coworkers. It's a battle. But what comes with the battle is peace. I don't get up in the morning worrying about whether or not God's going to have the situation handled, because I know that my God is bigger than any situation that can arrive in my life. I know that my God, maybe not yours, but mine, my God is bigger than cancer. He's bigger than diabetes. He's bigger than kidney problems. He's bigger than AIDS. He's bigger than it all. Heart failure. Strokes. I've watched my dad at the age of 42 have a stroke. I walked into the living room. It was on a Wednesday afternoon. I'll never forget it. And I came over to their house like every single guy does that is living on their own. I went over there for dinner. And I walked into the house, and my dad is sitting at the table. And he has his head in his hands like this. And I walked in, I slapped him on the back. Said, "What's up, old man?" And he didn't move. I said, "What's wrong?" And I moved his hand away from his head, and this whole side of his face was pulled back. I said, "Dad, I need you to do me a favor." That I need you to relax as best as you can. Breathe in through your nose, out through your mouth. Try to get yourself to relax. I said, "Dad, you're having a stroke." My mom was upstairs, and I hollered for my mom. I said, "I need you to get on the phone. Call squad. Dad's having a stroke." Like that wouldn't send mom into a panic. They take my dad. My squad, they take him to the hospital. The next day, they come in and they were running some tests on him. and they had found the blockage that caused a stroke. It was this artery right here. Don't ask me what it is. It was 90%. 90% blocked. And whenever they told my dad it's 90% while they were doing the ultrasound, he went like this. In the name of Jesus, I'm whole. My dad walked out of that hospital just a couple days later. The following week, we're down at the Boys and Girls Club, and the old man walks in wanting to play basketball. That's my God. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what giant is taunting you across the valley. But I'm here to tell you today that the taunting can end today. David, with so much boldness, and you need to do the same thing to your giant. He walked out to a giant, man, 2-3 times his size, and says, "You come to me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." I don't know what you're facing here today, but I'm here to tell you to look at your giant and say, "I don't know who you think you're messing with, but my God is the God that flung the stars into the sky, that hung up the moon and the sun, who caused us oceans to be in existence, who's formed this world into existence and all of its beings. I don't know who you think you're messing with, but you come to me with a spear and a sword. But I, because I know who I am. I know who I am. I'm a king's kid. In this world, Wilbur, my last name doesn't mean nothing. Trust me. It don't get you nowhere in life. But guess what? In the spiritual realm, I'm a son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm here to tell you here this morning to look at your giant. Look at that giant in front of you and say, "You may come to me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. Back off or I'm going to take you out."
Come on now.
You would stand with me.